If you follow along in the Bible, that just makes me happy because I won't look like an idiot up here. But the real reason is twofold. One, I want you to remember that I am not dependable. And that the only thing that really is dependable is this book. The second thing is that I believe, as a preacher who first started preaching and was licensed to preach in 1965, that there is in the proclamation of the Word of God a mysterious element where the Holy Spirit accompanies the reading and especially the preaching of the Word. And therefore, a preacher who seeks to depend on the Holy Spirit will sometimes modify, while he's in the pulpit, what he had planned to say. And so you pray for me as I pray, and after we read this scripture here and affirm that it is God's Word. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives. And I don't know where that's coming from. That is not in the text. If you look at page 1796, let's read it there. That is not, I don't know what translation that is. We'll scrap it. That's what threw me last week. So let's look at the Pew Bibles, and that's page 1796, 2 Corinthians 2:14. And by the way, and I don't mean this in a bragging way, I read through the entire Greek New Testament every year. And last week, I completed the Greek New Testament. So I try to go by the Greek text. And I don't like to correct the English. But anyhow, the Pew Bibles, beginning at verse 14. And I'm going to pray before we read this. Lord, I ask you to bind the evil one who would distract me and who would give me to open my mouth and say things that are not appropriate to say. I pray, Lord, that what I've just said would not be interpreted as pride or bragging. Lord, I say those things, I plead with you in the mighty name of Jesus that you would help me. Because, Lord, all is vain unless the Spirit of God comes down. And so, Lord, believing that and praying that and receiving that, we now hear your infallible word through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death to death, and to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? The word of the Lord. Amen. I want you to think with me for a bit today about this passage of Scripture. Our theme is taken from the last sentence that we just read. Who is sufficient? Who is equal to such a task? Now, I want to put this whole thing in context. St. Paul has a heavy heart in writing these words. Even the words that we thought about last week, his heart was heavy. And if we think about it for a moment, right on that same page, 1796, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about the pain that he had caused them. He said, I would not make another painful visit to you. In verse 1. And then he goes on and he speaks and he says in verse 3, I wrote as I did that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. If you stop and think about it for a moment, Paul is speaking about another letter. But it isn't 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 4. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. I'm going to throw an idea out to you. What you are looking at today is 4 Corinthians. And what we will look at in a moment in 1 Corinthians is in reality 2 Corinthians. And in between is 3 Corinthians. You say, well, why don't we have those books? And I'm going to tell you why. The Bible contains the very words that God put there for the whole church of Jesus Christ for all times in all places. But undoubtedly, there were many letters that were written by the apostles of Christ that never were preserved. Why were they not preserved? Because sometimes God has a private word for an individual. Sometimes God has a private word for a church. But the books that we call 1 and 2 Corinthians are a public word for the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ in all places, in all times. Our catechism refers to Scripture as the only infallible rule of faith and life. And what we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, is that there was a letter that Paul wrote when he was extremely upset. And we don't have that letter. Were those words written by an apostle of Christ? Yes. Were they written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Yes, I believe so. But they were not of relevance to Trinity Presbyterian Church in Texarkana, Texas, or to any other church except that local church. So what we have in 2 Corinthians is, I believe, 4 Corinthians. Well, where do you get the other? Well, let's look back at 1 Corinthians for a moment, chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm submitting to you there was a letter between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And that letter we have never read. If you look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you look there and he says in verse 9, I have written you in my letter, or more literally translating, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. So in other words, there is a letter that preceded 1 Corinthians where he wrote strong things to them and said, look, you all need to avoid this. And they misunderstood it. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians, the one you have in your hand, in order to clarify things that he wrote in the original letter that they had misunderstood. So what he's saying to them is this. If I've got you really confused, that's great. What he's really saying to them is this. When I visited you all in 52 A.D., I realized that y'all were the New Orleans of the day. What's the New Orleans of the day? Well, New Orleans is a port town. And port towns are notorious for a lot of things that are not good. And that was Corinth. And so Paul had ministered to those people, had established a church there, and later had reports that things were not going well, and so he wrote them a letter. And they misunderstood the letter. He says, if you look there at verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of the world who are immoral. You understand? In other words, let me tell you, Paul in effect is saying, you can eat and visit and do a lot of things with your neighbors who are heathen. In fact, how are you ever going to reach lost people unless you associate with heathen people? So have them in your home. Visit in their home. If they invite you to dinner, eat. As long as they don't tell you this is sacrifice to an idol. And so he's saying, I'm not saying, he's saying, that you don't associate with worldly people. What I'm telling you is, if somebody is a professing Christian, in other words, if they've been baptized, if they're part of a local church, and they're living in sin, then you've got to discipline that person. And you'll see more of that in a moment. So in other words, Paul wrote a letter, which I'm referring to as pre-1 Corinthians or real 1 Corinthians. And he explained in our book of 1 Corinthians, this is what I really meant. And then in between, he got a report back of how bad things really were, and he wrote them an angry letter. Let me ask you a question. Does the Spirit of God ever use anger? Absolutely! He does. Now, that's not an excuse for us to go and lose our tempers. But sometimes we get frustrated. And I believe that the letter between our 1 Corinthians and our 2 Corinthians was a letter written in frustration by an inspired apostle of Christ, but it wasn't relevant to the whole church. So what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 5, let's look at it because it's critical to our passage this morning. And what he says there is this, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. Wow. Do you mean that sometimes church people can be worse than worldly people? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's true. That's true. And he says, a man has his father's wife. That's not his mother. Remember that the Bible is written in a polygamous culture and that the New Testament works, as it did with slavery, works to do away with polygamy. And so a person could have more than one wife and become part of a church, but no one could have more than one spouse and be an officer in the church. Do you see the principle? In other words, the New Testament approach to change is gradual when it comes to the larger society. But for you and me in the church, it should be radical. If you're here this morning and you're convicted about sin, God wants you to deal with your sin here and now, today, this morning. But the change that occurs in the larger community occurs gradually. The Bible is not a revolutionary book, but a reformational book. So he says, y'all got some terrible things going on. Look at verse 2. And you are proud. Oh, look at us. We are such a tolerant church. We are so good. We love everybody. And we're loving them into hell. So he says, a man has his father's wife. That'd be his stepmother. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? So you see, there's discipline. Church discipline is about several things. First of all, it's about the purity of the church. Now, what do I mean by a pure church? I don't mean that absolutely everybody in the church is a real Christian. But I'm talking about, we don't want to have a reputation in the world that we're just ungodly people. I want, if I ever stop at a garage in Texarkana, for people to tell me, you know, the people at Trinity Presbyterian Church have always dealt honestly with me. When I took my car to be repaired, and there was a member of the church that was the mechanic, he dealt with me fairly and squarely. He did not cheat me. That's the kind of thing you want. Part of the purpose of church discipline is so that the reputation of the church and the reputation of Christ is lifted up. Not that we're perfect. Anybody who thinks he's perfect is a fool. And that's exactly what 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 tells us. We don't have the truth. Truth isn't in us. Second purpose we'll see in a moment here in this text is about the welfare of the person himself or herself. Notice what he says. You should put that man out of your fellowship. Why do you do that? Because he's going to go to hell if you don't do it. Are you serious? I'm as serious as I can be. Let's read on. Verse 3, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. Notice what he says in verse 4. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present. Look at verse 5. That's very significant. Hand this man over to Satan. Now notice the next clause. So that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Let that sink in for a moment. In other words, this man, if you can compare the church to a boat, and Peter does that in 2 Peter. If you compare the church to a boat, inside the boat is a place of protection from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But when a person is put out of the church, he's kicked out of the boat. Not because we hope he'll drown, but because we hope that God's servant, it's going to be another controversial statement, God's servant Satan will give him a whipping. Now what I mean by God's servant Satan, I mean this. Satan hates God. Satan was a part of the first creation that God did. And he fell. But when I say servant, I'm saying this. Satan can only do what God permits him to do. Don't be afraid of the devil. Be afraid of God and disobeying him. You don't need to fear the devil if you're walking in the fear of the Lord, which is not terror, but it is a healthy respect for God. If you have a healthy respect for God, you do not need to fear the devil or anything else. But when a person was put out of the church, this is what Paul is teaching. He is then put in a place where Satan can have at him. And if you want to understand what that's like, read the book of Job. Because Satan said to the Lord, "Have you not put a hedge about him? If you drop that hedge and let me have him, I'll chew him from limb to limb." So you see that putting this man out of the church, disfellowshipping him, think of a word for fellowship, is communion. Excommunicating him puts him out of the boat and allows Satan to have free rein at him. And Satan just loves it. Just loves it. Satan is like a pit bull dog they were bred to kill. And he gets a hold of that man and he chews and he bites. And the purpose of that is that the man will repent and say, "God, help me." Because that's what God wants to hear. God wants to hear out of everybody, "God, help me. God, help me." So the purpose of putting the man out of the church was so that Satan would begin to bite on him and chew on him. And the man would begin to say, "God, help me." And we'll see in 2 Corinthians, that's exactly what happened. But we're not going back there yet. And so going down to verse 9, which we wrote, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Verse 10, "not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler, with such a man do not even eat. Why? The purpose is to bring shame on that man. Do you think God uses shame? You better believe God uses shame. God uses shame to bring a person sometimes to where he needs to be. Now notice something else. Verse 12. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Your next door neighbor may be the wickedest person in all of Texarkana, Arkansas, and Texas. But it's none of your business. You just need to pray for them. You just need to be kind to them and love them as you have opportunity. Doesn't mean you go out gallivanting with them, but it means you love them, you pray for them, and as you have opportunity, Scripture says in Galatians 6, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Verse 12 again. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? Right. What is the responsibility of the Trinity Presbyterian Church of Texarkana, working in particular through its elders? There is a judgment. When you join the church, you are inviting the oversight of the elders over you. You submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you have to call an elder and say, well, I'm thinking of buying a Ford. And the elder says, no, 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 you ought to buy a Chevrolet. That's not what it is. But what you're promising when you join the church is this. You promise to open the door when there comes a knock. Because church discipline, which is basically the oversight of a congregation, is a positive thing, not a negative thing. And sometimes it involves a negative thing. And what's the purpose? It goes back to Matthew 18. You confront a person one-on-one. If that doesn't work, you take one or two witnesses with you. If that doesn't work, you tell it to the church. That means that the leadership of the church is involved in restoration. We'll see in a moment. He says, are you not to judge those inside? Verse 13. God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Now let's turn back to 2 Corinthians, which is turning over a few pages to the right. And look at what we find here on page 1796. He's talking about grief. He's talking about the many tears that he wrote to them in verse 4. Now look at verse 6. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. In other words, when somebody repents, even if it's seven times in one day, you're to forgive him. So let's say that Trinity Presbyterian Church has to confront a man or a woman who is living in sin. I didn't say that they had just committed a sin. Every single person who lives on earth sins, and if we understood it, we'd realize that we sin every day. In thought, in word, and deed. We're talking about people living in sin. This man was living in sin. He was not repenting. And so he had been put out of the church. And Satan bit him hard. Yeah, that hurts. And he comes back to the church. And he asks them to forgive him. And you know what? Do you know Sister Bertha better than you? There's an old Ray Stevens song called the Mississippi Squirrel Revival. And I always kid a pastor in our presbytery who's at Pascagoula, at the first self-righteous church of Pascagoula. And you know how church hypocrisy goes. Church hypocrisy goes this way. Well, we're not going to let him back in the church. No, sirree. And what's Paul saying? When they tell you, I repent, you release them from the judgment and bring them back in. Look at what he's saying in verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he's not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. Verse 6. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. In other words, the whole church was in agreement. This man has got to get out of the church because he is bringing terrible shame on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by how he's living worse than a pagan. And they put him out. And then Satan chews on him, fulfilling God's purpose of discipline on the individual. And he comes back and says, please let me in. And he says, verse 7, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I got a true story to tell you. Every story I ever tell you is true. But I always have to say, I've got a true story to tell you. There was a man who was 20 years older than me. He was a medical doctor in my hometown. He was an elder in the Presbyterian church that I belonged to. And when I made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ on September 4th, 1964, that doctor, who was very instrumental in my becoming a believer, because he brought me home to my parents when I was crazy drunk. And my parents did not know that for 3 years I drank and got drunk when I was in high school. I was able to hide it. Never forget this. Your children are smarter than you are. They figure out ways to get around stuff. Even biting into an onion. Washing your hands. All those things. But he brought me home. I'll never forget it. And my parents were shocked. My daddy was an elder in the church. That led that man to tell my mother and father before he left, bring Robert, because everybody who knew me back then called me Robert. And when I went off to college, I changed my name because that's what people call me, Bob. Why don't you bring Robert to my office tomorrow morning before Sunday school? And my mama did. And I didn't understand it then. But over a period of time, I began to understand something. He was the only Sunday school teacher in that church that ever taught that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But I didn't understand it because I did not yet know God in a personal way. But eventually, I did become a believer. And he discipled me in those early days. And I loved him and I respected him greatly. And then one day, he had an affair with his nurse. And I'm going to tell you something. There is one kind of sin that, in my experience of dealing with people, that tends to make a person become apostate more than any other. I'm not saying it's a worse sin than any other. I'm saying that in my experience, it's like something takes a hold of that person's spirit for a season. Now, I want to say this. I truly believe once saved, always saved. If you're a Christian, you can never be lost. But you sure can mess up. And so he messed up. And one day, his pastor was driving down the highway, and he saw this medical doctor and his new wife. And the medical doctor, imagine this now, because that man was 40 years old when I became a believer. So he must have been in his 60s by this point. The medical doctor, sitting in his car, shot an obscene gesture at that pastor. Can you believe it? When the devil's got a hold of you, you'll do crazy things. And that pastor told me, he said, Bob, I went to my home. I went into my bedroom. I got down on my knees and I bawled and cried and wept like a baby. But now here is the final chapter of that. Some years passed. And one Sunday morning at the church that he had been part of, he came to church. And at the end of the service, he asked if he could say something to the congregation. And they said, come on down. And he said, I want to ask the forgiveness of this congregation because while I was an elder, I sinned against God in a grievous way. And God brought me to repentance. My wife and I have repented of our sin. And we have joined the Ocean Drive Baptist Church. And God convicted me I should come back and confess this. But I believe that it was important that I start being a member of another church. And I don't disagree with what he said. The point I want you to see is that a man or a woman can go through a period of falling away without ever really losing salvation, because if you got it, the Father and the Son have you and will never let you go. But if you're really a believer, you'll come back. So here's the point. Paul says there on page 1796, now instead, you ought rather to forgive him and reaffirm your love for him. Now I'm going to end the sermon there because I understand modern traditions. And I recognize there is a sacred object in every modern church. And I'm going to end the sermon there. And I will continue it, God willing, next Sunday. But as I close, that's always a warning when a preacher says that. As I close, I just want you to reflect on something. The church is so important. And God uses the preaching of the word more than anything else to keep the church on track and to save people who are lost and to cause Christian people to deal with their business. So I want to close with this word of admonition. Pray for me because I am not sufficient. I'm not adequate to the task that God has put on me. But I promise you this, God helping me. If you will pray for me and make a commitment to pray for me every day and ask God for strength physically and mentally and spiritually, I will come here and I will give you the best that I can possibly give you. Because I am utterly dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit to take what I know from the Word of God and preach it and proclaim it. So my gospel invitation is, will you pray for me? Let's pray. Lord, please bless Trinity Church. And Lord, as I week by week, not as their pastor, because I'm too old in our church denomination to be a pastor. Lord, will you grant me week by week as I serve them as if I were their pastor, to serve them with faithfulness, with tenderness, with kindness, with love, and with fidelity to the truth of the written word of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.